Worship the risen Christ. You can be seated this morning. Church, it is a privilege to stand before you today. And before we dive into the text, I want to take just a moment to let you know of an opportunity that we as a church have to proclaim the risen Christ. As you hopefully know, every summer we host a VBS. 150 to 200 kids descend on our church for 5 nights, and we have the opportunity to proclaim Christ to them, to proclaim the fact that he died and he has risen again, and that is good news for them. And today, believe it or not, is the first day that you can sign up to help us do that. It may seem like it's a long way away, but it will be here very soon, and we need your help. VBS, over our time here, it has truly been one of my favorite weeks. It is exhausting, but it's amazing to see our entire church coming together to serve kids, to see Christ proclaimed in their lives. And so we want to ask you to pray about being a part of it. There are lots of ways that you can serve. If you don't know what you want to do or how to do it, just sign up and we can get you figured out. We can find a place for you to serve. And so as you leave this morning, let me encourage you, if you're a member here or a part of this, turn to your right and go down there in the main hallway and you'll find some places for you to be able to sign up to help in Vacation Bible School. We would love for you to help us. And one of the joys that we have in Vacation Bible School is every year that we have it, we try to recruit a lay volunteer to help kind of lead our Vacation Bible School efforts. And so they come alongside the children's minister and just help and really take the lead on that. And this year, Lindsay Donathan is going to be doing that. And we're so grateful that she is a part of leading that. Somebody's excited in here, and that's good. So we, again, want to encourage you. And so you may sign up and you may hear from someone named Lindsay and you're like, I don't know who Lindsay is. That's okay. We know who Lindsay is and we are sure that she's going to do a great job of leading that. So please prayerfully consider signing up to be a part of that. Well, church, I'm humbled and honored to stand here one last time to proclaim the word of God to you. And I mentioned in the first service, and so I feel like I should say it again, that I don't think it's a coincidence that in the sovereignty of God, as one pastor from Tennessee is leaving, another is coming. And so God is just taking care of you as a church by doing that. I joked with Hunter earlier that as he comes to Texas, he's going to find out that people from Texas are very proud that they are from Texas. And as someone who did not grow up here, I like to tell people that your state is only a state because of my state. And so, well, I told you a few weeks ago, if you have a Bible, I invite you to join me. We're going to talk about the Bible in Acts chapter 9. I told you a few weeks ago that it has been my great privilege to serve and work at this church. And about 8.5 years ago, when I came on a Sunday morning as a candidate, I told you that my goal was going to be to teach the gospel and to exalt Christ. And it has been my hope and prayer that that has happened in your life. And it's my hope and prayer that you love Jesus more because of me banging the drum of the good news of Christ. And I am excited to do it one more time with you. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection. And by God's providential grace, our text, as we were walking through the book of Acts, happened to be the first 19 verses of Acts chapter 9, where we read about Saul and his encounter of the resurrected Christ. Just as a quick side note, if you have much background in church, you know that Saul's name is going to shift to Paul in several chapters from now, and he's going to become a very prominent figure in the second half of the book of Acts. And so there's most likely going to be times where I'm going to say Paul instead of Saul, and I apologize, but they're the same person. Most of us know him as Paul, and that's what he becomes known as later in the book. But if you get confused by that, I apologize. That's my fault. But we meet him, and he's on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. And on the road there, Jesus appears to Paul as a blinding light, reveals who he is, and completely changes Paul's life. And in just a few moments, as he meets Jesus, Paul goes from persecutor to follower. And we're going to be looking at the second half of, or not really the second half, but verses 20 through 31 of that. And we're going to see the immediate impact of the resurrected Christ on Paul. As I said, Paul becomes a very prominent figure in the second half of the book of Acts. But what's going to happen is at verse 31, we're going to see a little bit of how Paul changed and what happened in the aftermath of that. And then he's going to go away for several chapters. But we see that an encounter with the risen Savior, what you're going to see as we look at these verses is an encounter with the risen Savior changes everything. And we're going to see how it affects Paul and his life. And so I thought this is an appropriate topic the Sunday after Easter to see that an encounter with the risen Savior really does change everything. And so I would invite you, if you are able to please stand with me as we look at Acts chapter 9, And we're actually going to pick up at the second half of verse 19. And this is what Luke writes. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Will you pray with me? Oh God, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. And yet again, it is my prayer that your word and not mine would stand. That you would open our eyes and our ears, our minds and our hearts to behold the beauty of Christ. God, may the things that I say today that are not from you, may they fall to the floor and be quickly forgotten. May the things that I say that are given to me from you, may they sink deep into our hearts, and may your spirit use them to transform us more into the likeness of Christ so that you would be glorified. We would find joy and your kingdom would spread. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You can be seated. But as we look at the passage this morning and we see Paul's actions and experiences, there are three simple things that I want us to see. And the first one is this, that encountering the risen Christ changes your perspective. Encountering the risen Christ changes your perspective. As Paul encounters Christ on the road to Damascus, and that encounter completely changes his perspective. I want to remind you of Paul's life before he meets Jesus. Paul writes about it in his letter to the Philippians. In Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, you're going to see it there on the screen. This is what he talks about before he meets Christ. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So Paul's life before he was a Christian was steeped into religious service. He held to every tradition of the Jewish culture. He became a Pharisee and he did his best to live out the law of God. So he would have memorized large portions of the Old Testament. He would have fasted multiple times a week. He would have been in the synagogue whenever there was an opportunity. In the life of a Pharisee, Paul excelled in all that he did. That's why he persecuted the church and why he was so zealous about it. Because Paul believed that Jesus was a fraud. He believed that Jesus stood against the Old Testament and against the law. He believed he was wrong for accepting sinners and sitting down to meals with them. All right, from Paul's or Saul's perspective, Jesus was a false teacher who needed to be dealt with. And then he encounters the risen Christ. And when he encountered the risen Christ, his perspective changed. See, it tells us in verse 20 that Paul goes into the synagogue and he immediately begins to talk about Jesus. This might not have been all that odd. Paul might have gone into the synagogue and talked about Jesus before, but what he says about Jesus this time is completely shocking. Now he walks into the synagogue and he declares that Jesus is the Son of God. This is shocking to those who were there, because they didn't believe, right? The Jewish leadership in the synagogue, they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And they thought Paul was on their side in that belief. So what they wanted was Paul to come to Damascus and follow through on his original intention to arrest Christians, to put them in prison. But now, Paul is declaring Jesus is who he says he was. He is the Son of God. And that statement It's important because in that statement, it demonstrates that Jesus really did rise from the dead. You see, in his earthly life, Jesus performed many miracles. So in his time on earth, he performed miracles. He taught about the kingdom. He taught the way into the kingdom. In his time on earth, Jesus declared that he was God, that he was the Son of God. And in his time on earth, Jesus talked about the way he was going to be killed and buried and raised from the dead. There's tons that Jesus did in his life on this earth. But the most controversial thing he did was to tell people that he was God, that he was God's Son. I mean, that's the primary reason that he was killed. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they didn't believe him. But then he rose from the dead. And that proved that everything else he said was true. If the resurrection is true, which we believe that it is, then everything else Jesus taught is true. It means he truly is the Son of God. And in a moment, Paul's perspective is changed because he has an encounter with the risen Christ. And so what does this mean for us? Well, it means that if we have encountered the risen Christ, our perspective has changed and needs to continue to change. All right, for Paul, his encounter with the risen Christ changed his perspective on exactly who Jesus was. And that happens for us the moment the Spirit regenerates us, causing us to repent and to believe in the gospel. But once the Spirit changes us, and Jesus becomes our King, we need to continue to change our perspectives on everything in our life. So Jesus and the gospel changes our perspective on marriage and family. Marriage and family are not in our lives just to make us happy and whole people. Instead, from Christ's perspective, marriage and family become tools for our holiness and our sanctification. It's a place where day in and day out, we get to practice service. We get to die to ourselves and serve other people. Jesus and his gospel change our perspective on money. That money is not just a resource that's to be used simply on my needs and my desires. From Christ's perspective, money is given to me as a gift to steward, yes, to meet my needs, but never possessing me, and being used as a tool to advance the kingdom of God through our generosity. Jesus and the gospel change our perspective on work. The work isn't about advancing as far as I can, as fast as I can, at the expense of people and even my own soul. Instead, work is a part of God's good design in the world, and we find our deepest joy in it when we use it to serve others and to love them. Jesus and the gospel change our perspective on just rest and leisure. That the goal in life isn't to earn as much as you can so you can retire early and then travel the world. From Christ's perspective, rest and leisure are given to us as gifts to remind me that I am not God. And there are moments for me to stop and to express my joy in God and be reminded that I am dependent on him. Jesus and the gospel, it changes our perspective on everything. Now you might hear that and actually not like it. That doesn't sound like good news to you. And it doesn't, because our perspectives are broken. Everyone in the world will acknowledge to you that it's broken, that there are things that are wrong with it. And everyone will acknowledge they're trying to figure out how to fix it, how to heal the brokenness of our world. You see, we are broken on the inside, and because of that brokenness on the inside, our society is broken on the outside. And so we are looking for anything we can for healing. All those things I listed, we're looking to those things to fix us, to heal us, and they can't. And see, our perspective is that if our spouse or our kids can just be a certain way, then we'll find wholeness. Or maybe it's just, if I find a spouse, then I'll find wholeness. Or if we can just get to a certain level of income, or just take the right vacations, or just find the exact right jobs, then all the brokenness, it will be made right. I'll feel better about myself. And it's not going to happen. But when we embrace Christ and the gospel, he changes our perspective. He helps us see that his way of looking at the world is right. His way of living, it's always going to be best. Now, I will tell you, it may not always feel like that to you or to me, but Christ has an eternal perspective that we do not. And it's only the gospel of Christ that can help us endure the brokenness of the world around us. And it's only Christ who will one day return and fix all of the brokenness around us. This is why an encounter with the risen Savior changes our perspective. But we also see that an encounter with the risen Christ changes your relationships. Encountering the risen Christ changes your relationships. See, Paul goes to the city of Damascus with the full intention of capturing Christians. In this way, he's a friend of the Jewish establishment. In fact, we know from the beginning of chapter 9, we could go back and see that he goes to the high priest in Jerusalem and he asks for letters to the synagogue in Damascus. He wants to enlist the help of the Jewish leadership there in Damascus to help him capture and imprison Christians. He wants to get as many of them as possible. And so on his way, letters in hand, he encounters the risen Christ. And from that moment forward, his relationships change. So those who were now his friends, those Jewish leaders in Damascus, they become his enemies. In verse 23 and 24, we're told that the Jews there are plotting to kill Saul. And so when Saul's coming to Damascus, these are the people. They're going to be his friends. They're going to aid him. They're going to help him. And now they are his enemies. They want to see him put to death. And I want to clarify just a little bit here on a quick note. There is some question as to exactly how long Paul was in Damascus and everything that took place. So we read that after he encounters Christ, he immediately goes into the synagogue and proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God, that he debates with the Jewish leaders, proving that Jesus was the Christ. And then if you look there at the beginning of verse 23, it says, when many days had passed, and we're not exactly sure how long that is, but it seems likely that the many days there is actually about 2 to 3 years. And we know this from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. He's writing to them about what happened after his conversion and kind of the timeline of it. And this is what it says in Galatians 1, 17 to 18. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. And so it seems that the timeline is kind of this. So Paul saved on the road to Damascus, spends a short while in the city proclaiming that Christ is the Son of God and debating with people. Then he goes into Arabia for several years. And we don't know what he does there, but he goes into Arabia for 2 to 3 years, comes back to Damascus and continues to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, is threatened there in Damascus, and then flees and goes to Jerusalem, where he will also be threatened. And so during this time, what this shows us is that Paul's relationships, because of his encounter with the risen Christ, they changed, and they were never going back to the way they were before. I mean, it's been 3 years, and still the Jews in Damascus want to kill him. They're still seeing his enemies. Those who he would have claimed as friends are now his enemy. That they've left him completely. The relationship has been severed. And we see this today with a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ in many of the unreached places of the world. That for them, choosing to follow Christ, it's a choice between Christ or family, or a choice between Christ and every friendship they have established. They've come to understand that the risen Christ is worth it. Now, for most of us, our relationships aren't going to shift that dramatically. For some of you, they will. For some of you, there is a steep relational cost for choosing to trust in Christ and to follow him. But let me tell you about the good news of Christ and his gospel. Because yes, following Christ may mean leaving old relationships, but it also brings you into new ones. That you are brought into a new family, the family of God. You're brought into the body of Christ, and specifically in our context, you get connected into a local family, a church. I mean, look at the way these new relationships with the people of God are invaluable for Paul. Because these new relationships, they actually save Paul's life. I mean, literally, the Jews are plotting to kill him in Damascus. And his disciples, those friends that he has gathered around him who love Jesus with him, they learn of what's going on and they get him out of the city safely. He goes to Jerusalem and finally gets connected to the disciples there, and they are threatening to kill him again, and they get him out of the city. New relationships, they are invaluable for Paul because they actually save his life. But even more than that, they attest to what God has done in his life. When he comes to Jerusalem, the disciples there, they're a little leery of Paul. This is not the information age. News doesn't travel very quickly. And so Paul, yes, he gets saved on the road to Damascus, and it would have taken a while for that news to trickle down to Jerusalem. But then he's been gone for years. And then he shows up, and so they're leery of him. But there's this guy Barnabas. He's trusting the grace of Christ in Paul's life more than his past failures. And he takes Paul into Peter and James and he says, no, he encountered Jesus on the road. He's been transformed by Christ. And so Paul is able to forge these new bonds and these new relationships because the gospel brings these people together and they're invaluable for Paul. And these new relationships, they're invaluable for us in the Christian life as well. And there might be some of you who you have encountered the risen Christ and many of your relationships, they have not changed. They're still exactly as they were. Now, I'm not saying that you need to leave all of your friends, but for many of us, our relationship with the church takes a backseat to every other relationship. You may know a few people here and you may come occasionally because you like to feel good about yourself, but there is no depth of relationship. No one here actually knows you. And if that's the case, let me challenge you to step into the family of Christ. And you might be hesitant to do that, going, I don't know that I have the time or want to give up these other relationships to invest in this. But yet again, we see how the gospel changes our perspective. Did you know, hopefully, that the most intimate relationship that you can have in this life is the marriage relationship. No one knows me more deeply or intimately than Meredith does. But Jesus tells us that in the resurrection, into eternity, marriage ends. You know what relationships will remain? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why not invest your energy now into relationships that will last for all of eternity? And the beautiful part about it is when we do that, it'll make those other relationships you have more fruitful. Encountering the risen Christ changes our relationships. And finally, encountering the risen Christ changes your purpose. From this point forward, Paul's life is dedicated to one mission, the glory of Christ through the spread of the gospel. Before encountering the risen Christ, his purpose was to keep the law and put forth as much effort as possible to earn God's favor and to earn God's blessing. But once Paul encountered the grace of God in Christ, everything changed for him. On the heels of the verses that we read in Philippians 3 just a few moments ago, Paul writes this about what changed when he encounters the risen Christ. He says in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul considers all his previous performance, all he had done, as nothing compared to knowing Jesus. That he wants to be found in Christ, and he acknowledges that doesn't come through his effort or any kind of earned righteousness. It only comes through the righteousness of God that is ours by grace through faith. Another way that Paul sums up his purpose is in Colossians 1, 28. This verse is actually the basis for the mission statement of Trinity Baptist Church, where it says this: "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Paul's aim is to proclaim Christ clearly and boldly, and he tells you why: so that everyone may be mature in Christ. I want you to know what Paul says there and the way he says it. The way you become mature in Christ is by knowing more of Christ. I've said it hundreds of times, and I want to say it again. Christ and the gospel are not the beginning of Christianity. They're the deep end. If you want to know more of Christ, if you want to become more mature in him, then go deeper into the realities of who he is and the gospel that he has brought to us. Paul encountered the risen Christ, and it completely and immediately changed his purpose in this life. Previously, Paul's life had been all about him, how he could perform, how he could measure up, how he could achieve, how far he could advance. But then on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Paul, and an encounter with the risen Christ changes everything. And Paul realized that everything he'd been working for was nothing compared to Christ. And so this morning, there are two different kinds of people in this room. One group is those who have never encountered the risen Christ. You have not embraced Jesus as your Savior. And if that's you, I want to plead with you and give you a warning. My plea to you is this: come to Jesus. He is the Savior who lived a perfect life, but was crucified on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that his sacrifice was sufficient and the offer of forgiveness and restored relationship with God is there. Jesus is not just another man. He is the risen Lord of all. So come to Jesus. It will change everything. That's my plea with you. And here's my warning for you. Come to Jesus, and it will change everything. And there are times when that change is painful. Changing your perspectives, changing your relationships, changing your purpose, they are not easy, but Jesus is worth it. All that you believe you might lose, Jesus will satisfy. The other kind of person in the room is those of you who have encountered the risen Christ. And if that's you, I want to encourage you and then challenge you. My encouragement to you is this: Jesus changes everything. He has given you new hopes, new loves, new desires, new perspectives, new relationships, and a new purpose. The scriptures tell us in Christ, we have been made new. And so that means that we can fight against sin and the brokenness of our world, and we can find victory over those things. Our Savior conquered sin, death, and the grave to make all things new. Last week, what we celebrated wasn't a feel-good story. Last week, we celebrated a reality and a declaration. It's this: that the battle might still rage, but the war has been won. It is over. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. So be encouraged, you are new. And that leads to the challenge. You have been made new, and so live in the newness and the life the gospel of Christ brings for you. The old perspectives that still plague us, they're just lies that sin and Satan and the world want us to believe. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie that the world and its pleasures will satisfy. Fight to change your perspectives away from the old and embrace the ways of Christ. Embrace that the will of God and the ways of God are always going to be best for you. Also, push deeper into relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The relationships you cultivate in this church, they're going to be some of the most valuable that you have. And so make sure they're relationships of humility and love. Be honest with one another. Remember that you are a sinner who has been forgiven much. And so be ready to forgive much and to be ready to be forgive quickly. And as you deepen relationship here, it will give you the fuel you need for the relationship outside of these walls. And finally, if you are in Christ, you've had an encounter with the risen Savior and it has changed your purpose. And so will you join with Paul in considering everything else trash, as rubbish compared to knowing Christ? Will you press into the truths of Christ and his gospel through time in the word, through time in prayer? Will you humble yourself and make repentance just a normal practice of your life? And as you do those things, the beautiful part of it is that God pours more of his grace into your life. He takes you into deeper communion with him. Church, you need to know an encounter with the risen Christ, it changes everything. And I want us to close by seeing what happens when those changes begin to take hold in the church. Look again at verse 31. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. When we begin to live in the reality of Christ's resurrection, when changes begin to take effect in our life, it has an impact on the church. Now, I don't want you to be misled. It isn't like all of a sudden there's peace and so everybody just accepted Christianity and all was still good. No, persecution lessened for a time, but it was still difficult. It would increase again even later. But when we encounter the risen Christ and we get to live in the realities of all that means, we endure differently. When we encounter the risen Christ and are gripped by the fear of the Lord, when we begin to live our life according to his will and his ways, what happens is it's noticed by people on the outside and the church multiplies. When the Spirit brings its comfort to us, when we endure through difficulty, when there are things that happen in your life and the world says, why would you keep going? And the Spirit continues to give you the energy to do it. The world notices and the church multiplies. These are the realities. And all of these realities are possible because on a Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, Jesus got out of the grave. And when you have an encounter with the resurrected Christ, it changes everything, and you will never be the same. Father, we are astonished at the grace of Christ. We are astonished at the reality of the resurrection. God, I'm so grateful that you have saved me and that an encounter with you changes everything. And for those in this room, God, who have encountered Christ, God, would you continue to change us, to make us more like Christ, to change our perspectives, to continue to change our relationships, to drive them deeper into who you are, and to continue to focus our purpose on making much of Jesus and finding joy in you. Now, for those in the room who have never encountered you, God, I pray that your Spirit would do what only your Spirit could do, make Christ come alive to them. You died, but you rose again. So everything else is completely true about you. You are who you say you are. And because you have resurrected, because you now sit at the Father's right hand, ruling and reigning, Jesus, it changes everything for us. Change us today. Multiply your church as we begin to live in the realities of your resurrection. And God, we ask that you would do this, not so that we could boast in ourselves, not so that we could make much of what we do, but so that we could make much of Jesus, and so the kingdom would expand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In a moment, as we stand, we're going to sing. If you have never encountered the risen Christ, I would love to talk with you more about it. Any of our staff would be happy to talk with you. If you want to come as we sing, Nate will be here. I will be here as well. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to be a follower of Christ. If you want to find us afterwards, you can do that. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you encounter the risen Christ, he's changed everything for you. So we have a chance to lift our voice in praise to him for that. Let's stand and sing together.